I want to thank Brannon for hosting this conference this weekend, and yeah, you can give him a round of applause if you want. We truly blessed to have a ministry like Worldview Weekend to be out there in the trenches, contending for the truth and encouraging the saints, encouraging the church. And we love Brannon very much. We consider him part of our family, and I'd go to war for this guy any day. He probably did more for our family after my father passed away than probably anybody else to just take care of us and come alongside of us, and we love him greatly for that, and we've loved him even before that. And so he's the real deal, and it's an honor to be here and be a part of his conference today. So well, thanks again for your warm reception of my brother and I. And I need to apologize. I've been a little bit out of sorts this week, and if we've interacted or had any conversations, I've been a little bit under the weather. I've been fighting some stomach problems over the last few days, and then I left early last night. I had to leave from the Q&A session last night, and I went back to my hotel, and then on top of everything else, I'm having a snack before bed, and I end up cracking half of one of my molars cracked on me. So I'm shot up with Ambazole here this morning to get through our session. But I think we chalk a lot of that up to spiritual warfare, and oftentimes when God is doing a good work, the enemy tries to discourage you. And so we're just, I'm going to open up in a word of prayer and just ask the Lord's blessing over our time this morning. I'm going to share a word from the Lord this morning, and a question that I believe is the most important question facing our culture today, and I hope it'll be a word of encouragement to you, and potentially there may be somebody here today who has never considered a relationship with Jesus Christ, maybe coming to this conference this weekend as part of your own personal faith exploration. And so we're going to share some biblical truths about the gospel this morning, and let's have a word of prayer and just ask God's blessing over this time. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to come together here in Branson this weekend and to be encouraged and equipped and edified, Lord. It's just great to be around friends and fellow believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, Lord, and great teachers who are here to encourage us. We thank you for them, Lord. We thank you for Brannon and his family and the ministry of Worldview Weekend. We would just ask your ongoing continued blessings over them, your protection over them, and continue to use this this ministry to reach the lost and to encourage your church, Lord. God, we just ask that your spirit would be here right now in the next half hour or so, 50 minutes. We pray, God, that you would just give us wisdom, give us discernment. We thank you for your word, Lord, that we're going to look at today. Thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ, and we are grateful that we get to get the chance to open the Gospels, Lord, and read about your revelation to us through your son. And what he's done for us, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for us. Holy Spirit, I just pray for your wisdom and empowerment right now as I share. And give me the energy to speak boldly and clearly to my friends here this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning I want to start out by looking at a passage from the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 21, verses 23 through 32. I'm going to read this passage for us together, then I'm going to come back and make some observations and comments on this section of Scripture. But Matthew 21, 23 through 32. I'm reading from the NIV version. Jesus entered the temple courts, and while he was teaching, the chief priests and the elders of the people came to him. "By what authority are you doing these things?" they asked. "And who gave you this authority?" Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet." So they answered Jesus, "We don't know." Then he said, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. What do you think? There was a man who had two sons. He went to the first and said, son, go and work today in the vineyard. I will not, he answered. But later he changed his mind and went. The father then went to the other son and said the same thing. He answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did what his father wanted? The first, they answered. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, the tax collectors and the prostitutes are entering the kingdom of God ahead of you. For John came to show you the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and the prostitutes did. And even after you saw this, you did not repent and believe him. A couple years ago, I had an opportunity to speak at the University of Minnesota's Law School for an outreach event that was being sponsored by the Christian Legal Society. I had been invited to give a presentation on the scientific evidence for creation. And after my lecture, I opened up the floor to questions from the audience. Well, one of the first students who stood up to question me obviously didn't appreciate the presentation I had just shared. I don't know if it was the evidence for a creator she didn't like or if it was the fact that I shared the gospel at the end of my presentation. Whatever the case, though, she was obviously very hostile to the Christian worldview. And she grabbed the microphone from the events MC and she confronted me. She said, Mr. Carlson, why are you Christians always pushing your religion on other people? Why don't you just leave people alone? She said, people are happy. They've got their own beliefs, their own religions. And then she said, tell me, what is so special about Jesus Christ? Well, friends, this is a very significant question. In fact, it is the most important question any of us could ask. And I would argue it is the most important question facing our culture today. And this isn't just a question that people are asking today, but it's a question that's been asked for over 2,000 years. In fact, it's essentially the same question we see the religious leaders confront Jesus with in our passage here today. To paraphrase verse 23, the chief priests and the elders say to Jesus, who do you think you are, Jesus? And what makes you so special? Now, to understand what's going on here, we need to go back and look at the context out of which this question arises. Chapter 21 of Matthew's gospel begins with Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem on what has come to be known as Palm Sunday. Matthew tells us in verses 8 and 9 that as Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the back of the donkey, fulfilling the messianic prophecies of Zechariah 9:9 and elsewhere, the people spread out palm leaves on the road in front of him and shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. The word Hosanna has a twofold meaning. It was a plea for salvation, but also a word of praise, acknowledging God's promise to send a deliverer. The term Son of David was a clear reference to the Messiah and the Old Testament's foreshadowing that the Savior would be from the royal line of King David. So here the people of Jerusalem are welcoming Jesus into the city with shouts of praise, declaring him to be the promised Messiah, the deliverer of God's people. We then come to verses 12 through 15, where Jesus enters the temple, the focal point of the Jewish religion, and he literally cleans house. You see, the religious leaders had set up a nice little racket for themselves, where in order to purchase a sacrificial offering for the forgiveness of sins, people had to first exchange their Roman money for special temple money, and of course, there was a fee involved in this. And so these temple money changers were profiting by ripping people off as they sought to make themselves right before the Lord. And Jesus called them on this. He overturns their tables. Money's flying everywhere. And in verse 13, Jesus says, "My house will be called a house of prayer, but you are making it a den of robbers." Well, as you can imagine, the common folk love this. And in verse 15, they again echo their earlier shouts of praise. But all of this wasn't sitting well with the Jewish religious leaders. You see, they've already had a number of run-ins with Jesus. But now, Jesus is bringing his game to their turf. And it's one thing to have some ragtag prophet challenging your authority and the status quo up in the backwater towns of northern Israel. But now, he's shown up in their house. And he's raising a ruckus, and the people of Jerusalem are loving it. The religious authorities can't just let this go. And so the next day when Jesus returns to the temple, the religious leaders confront him with the question we observed earlier in verse 23. "By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?" In other words, who do you think you are, Jesus? And what makes you so special? Friends, this is the question, isn't it? It's the question that student at the University of Minnesota was getting at. And it's the question that all of us must deal with. Who is Jesus Christ? And what makes him so special that we should submit our lives to him? Well, the religious authorities weren't exactly sincere in asking this question. You see, they had already made up their mind about Jesus, and they certainly weren't going to submit to any carpenter from Nazareth. So Jesus either needed to be discredited or gotten rid of. And so in asking this question, the religious leaders were really hoping to trap Jesus. He'd either have to admit that he had no authority granted to him by the religious authorities, which would thereby discredit him in the eyes of the people, or he'd have to declare that his authority came from God, which would allow them to accuse him of blasphemy, which was punishable by death under Jewish law. See, these guys were shrewd, and they thought that they had laid the perfect trap to get rid of Jesus. Now, in verses 24 and 25, it may appear initially that Jesus is being evasive, telling the religious authorities that he'll answer their question if they first answer one of his. However, when Jesus asks his question, it becomes apparent that the answer to the question that Jesus asked the religious leaders, the answer to the question of his authority and uniqueness, is clearly found in the answer to Jesus' question here in verse 25. Let's take a look at these two verses again, verses 24 and 25. Jesus replied, "I will also ask you one question. If you answer me, I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. John's baptism, where did it come from? Was it from heaven or from men?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from men, we are afraid of the people, for they all hold that John was a prophet." Now, in referring to John's baptism here, Jesus is not only speaking of the act of his baptism and call to repentance, but he's really referring to the whole message and ministry of John the Baptist. You see, prior to John the Baptist, Israel had seen no prophet for over 400 years. Then came John the Baptist, calling the people of Israel to repent in preparation for the coming Messiah. In Matthew 3:2, he declared, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." In Matthew 3, 10 through 11, John told the people of Israel, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And then in John 1, 29 through 30, John the Baptist points clearly to Jesus as the promised Messiah. "The next day he saw Jesus coming and said to him, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.'" So understand this, friends. Jesus is not simply being tricky by trying to answer the religious leaders' question with a different question. Jesus is saying, if you answer this question, then you've got the answer to the question you just asked me. If you answer rightly that John's ministry was from God, and John acknowledged me to be the Messiah, well, there you go. You've got your answer. Now remember, friends, these guys had already rejected John the Baptist. They didn't need to repent. They were the spiritual elite. They were the guys who kept and enforced the spiritual laws of Israel. They were the ones who got to say who was in and who was out of the kingdom of God. However, Jesus has now put these guys in a quandary with his question. If they said no, John's ministry was not from God, these religious authorities would risk the people of Israel turning on them and their leadership because the people all held John to be a prophet. On the other hand, if they said yes, John's ministry was from God, they knew Jesus was just going to ask them, "Then why don't you accept me? Because John testified to me." Now, friends, picture this. These guys were supposed to be the spiritual authorities of Israel, the guys with all the answers. And I can imagine the sheepish look on their faces as the only answer they could muster was, "We don't know. We don't know." Now, please understand something, friends. These guys weren't rejecting Jesus because of a lack of evidence. They knew the testimony of John the Baptist. They had seen Jesus' miracles and heard his teaching. They saw how he lived his life. They knew the prophecies of the Old Testament, which had been fulfilled in Jesus. They had even heard God's own voice from heaven declare at Jesus' baptism, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." The answer to the question of Jesus' authority and uniqueness was obvious, but the religious authorities didn't want to admit it. Matthew Henry's commentary on this passage puts it this way: "Those who will not see shall not see." You see, it's not that they're wasn't anything for the religious authorities to see. It's that they didn't want to see it. It was a matter of their wills. They did not want to see the truth because they did not want to bow to Jesus' authority.